Trust you've had a good day, and now we've had an opportunity to come together this evening to worship God, and I'm encouraged by your presence. I wanted to thank Miss Thelma for a good meal at lunch today, having us over and some of the other brethren, and really appreciate her. I knew that she was a good cook previously, but apparently she's also a very funny woman, so I learned that today the hard way. If you tease her, she will tease you back. So, there you go. Appreciate her hospitality and having us and some of the other good brethren. Also appreciate the kind remarks from the lessons that you've heard this weekend. That's very encouraging to me. You've spoken to me about the lessons and about the material, and I'm encouraged by that. I ran across a statistic recently that said that children, on average, ask 125 questions a day. If you're not convinced of that, ask Mandy. She could probably verify that. When you have real little kids, they get up in the morning and it's questions all day long. And adults, on average, ask 6 questions. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we lose 119 questions. We don't ask questions like we used to when we were real little. And I suppose that as a child, individuals are curious. When we're little, we're curious. We're trying to learn. We're trying to explore. We're trying to broaden our horizons. And so we ask a lot of questions. And when we get older, maybe we know some things and we don't ask as much. The problem is, when we get older, we might not be asking those questions that we need to be asking. And maybe we need to be more like children in exploring and learning and growing and trying to find out the truth about matters of life, and especially with relationship to God. This evening, we're going to look at one of the most important questions dealing with our relationship to God, and that question is asked by some individuals in the New Testament, and we want to look at that. And like little children, we want to ask questions. We want to learn. We want to know what God has for us. There may be some questions that we never ask in life, but never let it be this one. May we always ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And accept the answer that God gives us and do His will. Nothing would make me more happier this evening for one of our own here who needs to be baptized into Christ just to simply do that this evening. What a happy day that would be. We ask questions a lot, but are they the important questions? Are they the ones that deal with the most important relationship in life, God? The ones that deal with the most important goal, and that's heaven? And we want to ask that question this evening. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, this evening we're going to look at 4 New Testament passages where individuals asked, what must I do to be saved, or some form of that. And we're going to look at the circumstances surrounding that question for our admonition this evening. What can we learn? And we're going to find this evening that there are some different perspectives and aspects of this question that are important for us. We're actually going to look at 5 different angles or 5 different perspectives. We're going to look at the person who was actually asking the question. What can we learn from him? We're going to look at the one who's being asked. What can we learn from him? We're going to look at the question itself, and we're going to break that down. What must I do to be saved? Each word is very important. We're going to look at the answer that is given, and then we're going to look at the different responses that were made to that. This evening, then, let's begin with Matthew chapter 19. In a story of the account of Jesus in his earthly ministry, and he comes across this rich young ruler. When you look at all of the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one account says he's rich, one account says that he's young, one account says that he's a ruler, and so we call him the rich young ruler. But we're going to look at the story in Matthew chapter 19, and we find a young man here who has a great attitude. What can we learn from him? Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, let's read together. Matthew records, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldest enter into life,'" he's talking about eternal life, verse 16, "'keep the commandments.' He saith unto him, 'Which?' And Jesus saith, 'Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' The young man saith unto him, 'All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou wouldest be perfect or complete, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions." Some great qualities about this rich young ruler. We find, first of all, that he comes to Jesus, and he wants to know the answer to this very important question. We also find in verses 17 and 18 and 19 that this young man was apparently raised with Jewish parents who raised him the right way and in following what we call the Ten Commandments. He was raised to be a very moral individual and an upright individual. And this man had walked uprightly before God in many ways. But we also learn from verse 20 that he was lacking. The keeping of the commandments of God had not made him perfect. He had to now come and follow Jesus. And so he lacked something. And notice in verse 20 that we might have a lot of things going for us. We might have good health. We might have youth. We might be making good grades at school, or we might have a nice job. But unless we're saved, we're lacking. We're lacking in something, the most fundamental, important thing in life, and that is salvation from sin. So this man needed something, and Jesus tells him to come follow me. And then, of course, we find his response in verse 22 that he went away sorrowful, and we'll talk about that later. But the question before us this evening is found in verse 16. What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The occasion is different. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, we find a large number of individuals on the day of Pentecost who are gathered there in the temple. They're there for the day of Pentecost, and Jesus chose this place and this time to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and they would begin to speak in tongues, and they would begin to preach the gospel. And Peter stands up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches about Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And so he preaches a sermon about Jesus as the Christ. He preaches about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. As you come on down to verse 25, the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 29 and 30 and 31. Then beginning in verse 32, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Peter is talking about the apostles who witnessed the resurrection. And then he comes on down and says in verse 36 to this crowd, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." And that would have rung in their ears, because just 50 days earlier, these very ones were a part of putting Jesus on the cross. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this," heard what? Heard the gospel preached about Jesus Christ, who he was, his death, burial, and resurrection, that he is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was a conscience. It wasn't just falling on deaf ears. It wasn't just another sermon or just another Wednesday night talk or just another gospel meeting. It actually meant something to them. And so it was pricked. They were pricked in their conscience and in their heart. It stung. When you get pricked with a needle or pricked with something sharp, it stings. And so this message stung, that they needed to make a change in their life. And those words, notice in verse 36, sometimes we're afraid to be pointed. We're afraid to be personal and pointed. But Peter said, "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And that's a part of Helping someone to be pricked in their heart to realize that personally I have a problem and I need to change that. And so when they were pricked in their heart, verse 37, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Peter says to them in verse 40 to save yourselves, and that's the plea that we make this evening. There may be a lot of good things going on in our life, and that's great. But we need to be saved from sin. That is the most important thing. And Peter says in verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We have to be careful that we're not just found among the generation of our peers when the Lord comes. Just living like they're living and talking like they're talking and dressing like they're dressing and acting like they're acting. We've got to come out of that and be different from that. Some versions say untoward generation. The American Standard says crooked generation. Here's a people that are not following God's word. They're not walking straight in the word of God. They are untoward or going off in another direction. And that's the generation that we live in. And we need to come out of that. We need to be different from that. We need to be saved from that sin that is in that crooked generation. Well, we find that there were 3,000 whose consciences were pricked that acted upon Peter's words, and they were baptized into Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world, and the book of Acts shows the apostles going into all the world. And in Acts chapter 16, we find the apostle Paul and Silas, they are in the city of Philippi, and they're preaching there, and Lydia and her household are baptized into Christ. And Paul had worked a miracle. He had cast out an unclean spirit out of a woman, and there were some men who were using her, and that's unfortunate. They were using and abusing this young woman and the power that she had through this unclean spirit to do different things. And when Paul cast that spirit out and made her whole, these men saw that their gain, the money that they were making off of her, was gone. And so they caused them to be put into prison. They didn't like that. Well, we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. When bad things happen to us, we need to pray and sing. But they were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And he brought them up into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. The night begins back in verse 27 with someone wanting to kill himself and fear and trembling, and it ends in verse 34 with a very happy occasion. And what happens in between is salvation from sin. We find that a man wants to end his life. And I think about the Apostle Paul. He didn't want him to end his life, but not only that, but end it that way as a sinner. Do thyself no harm. Paul has a better message for him. He has a hope for this man. We're told that in Roman times, if a jailer was to let his prisoners go free and escape, that the Roman authorities could come and take his own life. And so that's probably why this jailer is fearing and trembling. And what must I do? He's concerned about having to give an account to the authorities. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. And I want to share a message about Jesus Christ. I want to preach the Lord unto you. And he does that. And in preaching the Lord, verse 32, there's always the subject of baptism. Because to preach Jesus is to preach the baptism that Jesus commanded. To preach Jesus is to preach the baptism that puts one into Christ. And so in preaching the Lord Jesus, or preaching the Lord unto him, verse 32, Paul naturally got around to the point of the necessity of baptism. And that's what the jailer did. He and all his family immediately in the same hour of the night. And so he's asking the question, then, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. You know, Saul preached to the Philippian jailer. But before Saul could do that, he had to be converted himself. Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, was not always a Christian. He was a persecutor in the church, and he went from being a persecutor to a preacher. And so even he himself was converted. Even he himself had to make some changes. And there are three places in the book of Acts where Paul tells about his conversion. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. I want to pick up the reading in Acts chapter 22. When we find that Saul is going to Damascus to get Christians and disciples there to bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. We find in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me beheld indeed the light, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me, and standing by me, said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour I looked up on him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. And so even the conversion of Saul or the Apostle Paul. This evening, as I've mentioned, we want to consider this question from five different perspectives. And we want to begin this evening by looking at this question and looking at the one who is asking the question. What can we learn from the one who is asking the question? The rich young ruler, those on Pentecost, Saul of Tarsus, the Philippian jailer. Well, we learn that the one asking realized he was lost in sin and in need of saving. And we will never ask this question until we realize that we're lost in sin and in need of saving. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is a transgression of God's law. Today, many people don't even know what sin is. It's a word. They might call it a church word or a Bible word or a religious word. And they're not reading their Bibles, and so they don't know what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. The word sin, translated in the New Testament, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Think about shooting an arrow or shooting a rifle at a target. And when you miss that, you've missed the target, you've missed the mark. When we sin, we miss God's word. We either commit something that He does not want us to do, or we omit something that He does want us to do. We miss that mark. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned. Look at this. All have sinned and fall short. Here's the target. You're falling short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not living up to the standard of what glorifies God. You're falling short of that. I am falling short of that when we sin, when I sin. So what was it for you? What was it for me? Sometimes folks just need to realize that they're lost in sin. We need to remind ourselves of that situation. And when I'm reminded of that, then I'm going to cry out, what must I do to be saved? Was it lying? That was one thing that was on my mind when I was young and heard my father preach on a Friday night of a gospel meeting. I had lied before to my parents. Is it lying? Is that what the sin is for you? I remember on a Friday night of a gospel meeting, Dad said, "Hey, I've got this gospel meeting. Do you want to go with me?" I said, "Sure." I was 12 years old. It was cold. It was up in Indianapolis. It was in the wintertime. And all I remember was he had some sort of a hellfire and brimstone lesson. Because I was thinking about that line and where liars go, Revelation 21, verse 8. And I was shaken by that. And so I walked forward during the invitation song. And it was me and an elderly gentleman. And this church building in Kokomo, Indiana, did not have a heated baptistry. Boy, that water was cold, 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 cold. But I felt better when I came up out of that water. My conscience was clean and I didn't have to worry about that line anymore that I had done. That was washed away. But we have to realize that we're lost in sin. So is it lying? Was it stealing? Was it the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh? What is it? What do you need to be forgiven of? Is it some sexually immoral thing? And we could go on and on. The Bible tells us what is right behavior and wrong behavior. And when I miss the mark, I sin. And I need to be forgiven of that. But the one asking the question in each of these stories realizes his state. And that's what I want us to realize tonight. And cry out, what must I do? You know, that takes humility. I have to be humble to say, I've done wrong. I've violated God's word. I have missed the mark. Listen, I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose at a game. I don't like to lose at a contest. None of us likes to lose. But if we miss the mark, we just need to be humble enough to say, hey, I missed it. And be honest. There's honesty here. What must I do to be saved? There's integrity here where we're honest and we're going to face our accountability with God. There's some remorse here. I've done wrong. And these are qualities that we're losing in our society today. Sometimes people will do things that are wrong with regard to God's word and they're proud. They're dishonest. There's no integrity. There's no remorse. And when we lose those qualities in our life, we're in big trouble. So I think about the one asking the question, what must I do? And the great qualities there of realizing that we're lost in sin and we need to be saved. And let's have that humility and honesty and integrity and remorse this evening. There's water here that we can immerse you and bring you up a new creature in Christ. And you don't have to go to bed this evening bothered by that sin anymore. Think about the one who is asking the question. But not only that, think about the one being asked. What about that? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Those on the day of Pentecost ask Peter. The jailer asks Paul. What about the one being asked? You ever thought about that? You know, it's not enough to ask the right question. We need to go to the right person when we're asking the right question. Otherwise, we're going to get the wrong answer. The one being asked in each of these cases was the right person. You cannot go to a better person than Jesus himself. The rich young ruler picked the right person to go to. And you and I, with regard to being saved from sin, we need to go to the right person, the right source. To go to the truth. That's not a pastor. That's not a reverend. That's not a preacher. That's not a priest. That's not even me. We go to Jesus. We go to the Scriptures. When we go to the wrong source, we get all kinds of different answers. If you were to gather all of the religious leaders in Clarksville and ask them, what must I do to be saved? There would be a variety of answers. We've got to go to the right source every time. And that's always the Word of Christ. Why is that? Well, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Jesus is the way. He went to the right person. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, singular, not ways. Not a plurality of ways to God. I am the way. That's not Islam. That's not Buddhism. That's not Hinduism. There's one way. And so the rich young ruler went to the right person. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter is standing up with the 11, what are they doing? They are preaching the words of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all the truth. So when Peter said to those folks, repent and be baptized, they were getting the truth on the matter. Peter, like the other apostles, was guided into all the truth. They are continuing the words of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 16, if you keep reading verses 13, 14, 15, Jesus says, He, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and give it to you. They were just simply preaching the words of Jesus. We've got to go to the right source. We've got to go to the right person. And the one being asked in each case was the right person to ask. What about Saul? Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Who was this Ananias? You ever thought about that? Who was this Ananias? And was he telling Saul the right thing? In Acts chapter 9, this account of Saul's conversion, remember Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. We read Acts 22 earlier. In this account, we learn a little bit more about some of the folks in Damascus. There were Christians there. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, tells the story that we read earlier about Saul going to Damascus and seeing the Lord there on the way and so forth. Look at the reading in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This man's a Christian. Look at Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. Why is Saul going to Damascus? But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues. Now look at this. He wants to go to Damascus. Who does he want to find? That if he found any that were of the way. These are people following Jesus Christ, the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, there's this certain disciple. I believe Ananias was a disciple of the way. He's a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's only going to tell individuals what Jesus would tell individuals. And so, what does he tell them? He tells Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, he arose and was baptized. Ananias is telling him the truth. And what do we find in Acts chapter 16 with regard to the Philippian jailer? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. When Paul preached to individuals, what was he preaching? What was he telling individuals? What did he tell the jailer? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not get it from man. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me. And that was preached to the jailer and many other people. That it is not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Paul told the jailer to believe on Jesus Christ, and then later he baptized him, that is the gospel that was given by Jesus. And so we have to go to the right source. Today somebody says, well, you're saved by faith only. In some religions, you're saved as an infant when you're sprinkled. And on and on and on. We have to go to the right source. We have to go to the right person. We have to go to the words of Jesus. But you can also look at this question from the standpoint of the question itself. Let's look at that. What must I do to be saved? If you break that down, each part of the question is very instructive and very important. What must I do to be saved? Look at the very first word. There's a reality here. There is something real that must be done. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. It's not only in the case of our study this evening, but for example, in the days of John the Baptist, when he was preaching, Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, and there came also publicans to be baptized of John the Baptist. And they said to him, Teacher, what must we do? And again in verse 14, soldiers asked him, saying, What must we do? There is a reality about this. And that is that there is something that Jesus wants us to do. Look at the next word. What must I do? That's teaching responsibility. I have a responsibility for the salvation of my soul. And it's the most important responsibility in life. Turn with me to John chapter 6. When Jesus was preaching there on the shores of Galilee, there had been some that had just simply followed him to get food. And he's trying to teach them that you need to take responsibility for spiritual things in your life. And so in verse 27, work not for the food which perisheth, physical food, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. That's his words, his gospel. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? That's a personal responsibility. Do your parents give you responsibilities? Do your teachers give you responsibilities? Does your boss give you responsibilities? There are responsibilities in life, but this is the most important responsibility, and that is to make sure that we're right with God and forgiven of our sins. What must I do? Accountability. We need to step up and be responsible and accountable for our actions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 3, the parable of the unrighteous steward. As you're turning over to Luke 16, I think about the society that we live in that is not teaching responsibility and accountability. Parents, we are doing our children no favors whatsoever when we do not teach our children responsibility and accountability for their actions. We're doing them no favors whatsoever. And yet you'll see that in society where a young person will do something and the parents will not hold them accountable, either because they're soft or permissive or whatever the case might be. We're not helping them. And so now we have a generation in our country that just simply will not take account of what they do. It's all about blaming and excusing, and this person made me do it, and this is my excuse for this, and this is my excuse for that. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 3, Jesus in part is teaching responsibility and accountability. And there's this steward, chapter 16 verse 1. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, What is this I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship. And in the same way, in the judgment day, God is going to call us before his throne, and we're going to have to give an account of our life before him. What will we say? render the account of thy stewardship, for thou canst no longer be a steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do, seeing that my Lord taketh away my stewardship from me? I'm out of a job. I have not strength to dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. And the story goes on to talk about how that he brought some of the creditors and cut their account and reduced it so that they would be friendly to him later and he would have someone take care of them. One thing that Jesus is trying to teach here is accountability. Verse 3, verse 4, I am resolved what to do. We need that resolve. And in verse 3, what shall I do? Will you take responsibility and accountability this evening for your soul and come and be right with God? And then what must I do? There's activity. Notice that in the question this evening, the individual did not say, what must I feel to be saved? That was never in the question, was it? What must I feel to be saved? It's not about feelings. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's not about feelings and emotions and what I think and what I feel, but what must I do to be saved? Lord, give me the plan. And so Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We need to get up and do that. And then, of course, what must I do to be saved? There are a lot of important things in life, but none so important as being saved from our sin. God would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, and He would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. So that great delivery from sin, from the devil, from bondage, and delivery into God's kingdom. When you look at the question itself, it is the very thing that we need today in our life. Now let's look at the answer. Let's look at this question, what must I do to be saved, from the perspective and from the standpoint this evening of the answer. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 19 with regard to the rich young ruler. What did Jesus tell him? Before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus told this man, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. There's no baptism in this passage. There's no baptism in this passage. You know why? Jesus hasn't died on the cross to shed his blood for the sins of the world. He has not died on the cross yet. And so prior to the cross, Jesus is living under the old law. This rich young ruler is living under the old law. And baptism for the remission of sins was not something that was a part of the old law. Sometimes you'll be talking with someone about this subject and they'll say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. My response to that is, well, what about the rich young ruler? What about the woman who touched Jesus' garment? What about the man who was let down through the roof? What about a number of individuals in the gospel account? At that time and place, they needed to believe in Jesus and come follow him. Baptism wasn't a part of that plan, because Jesus hadn't died yet, and he hadn't commanded his apostles yet to go preach that baptism in his name. But what this man had to do was what Jesus told his disciples on other occasions in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Come follow me. We're at a dispensation and a time where the individual is told to come follow Jesus. Now, the other accounts that we've been studying this evening come after Jesus has died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, he commanded his apostles to go into all the world. And in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so after the cross, baptism was commanded. That's why in every case after the cross in the book of Acts, we find these individuals are being baptized. But let's look at something a little bit closer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at those accounts again in the book of Acts. Why is it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the answer is repent and be baptized? Why is it that the answer in Acts chapter 22 is arise and be baptized? Why is it that the answer in Acts 16:30 is believe on the Lord Jesus? Why is that? Well, let's start with Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 again. When they were pricked in their heart, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Peter is talking to a group of Jews that need to do two things. They need to repent and be baptized. Now, why did Peter say that? They had already shown their belief when they said to Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? In verse 36, he told them that they had to accept Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And when they answered, and when they were pricked in their heart and they answered, what must we do? They clearly believed that statement. So all they needed to do was repent and be baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, when we read earlier that account, and Saul sees the risen Lord, he goes into Damascus. And when Ananias meets him, Ananias says in Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name, on his name. Why didn't Ananias say to Saul, why didn't he say what Peter said, repent and be baptized? Why didn't he say repent? You know why? Because in the story of Saul, by the time he gets to Ananias, he has already shown that he has repented. How do we know that? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 9, the account that is given there. In Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink. Underscore that in your Bible. This man, Saul, is distraught. And for 3 days and nights, he's not eating or drinking. And in the Bible, that is showing someone who is repenting and showing remorse, and he's grieving over his situation. He knows that he's lost. He knows that he needs to do something. And so when Ananias shows up, he tells Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He's already showing a repentant attitude. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. The story that we read earlier about Paul and Silas in jail and the jailer coming to him. We find in Acts 16:29, and he called for the lights and sprang in and trembling for fear fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Why didn't Paul say repent? We read that earlier. Why didn't he say repent? Look at the man that he's talking to. He's talking to a jailer in Philippi. He's not a Jew. He doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. He's never heard the gospel before. He needs to hear the gospel and he needs to believe in Jesus. Here's an unbeliever. He knows nothing about anything. He's a jailer from Philippi. He's never heard the gospel before. He doesn't know who Jesus is. And so Paul says, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. It's who he's talking to. It's who the person you're talking to, their standpoint, what they know, their background. That's why we find these answers in the book of Acts. Now look at verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus. But look at the very next verse. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear something before you can believe. And so they preached the Lord to him. And then, in preaching the Lord, as I said earlier, verse 33, he was baptized. That's a part of preaching Jesus. I would illustrate it this way. When you look at these three cases in the book of Acts, after the cross, that all include baptism, In one case, repent and be baptized. In another case, arise and be baptized. In another case, believe on the Lord Jesus. When you look at that, it's just like if you were going on a journey or traveling on a vacation. So summertime is coming and the kids say, I want to go to Disney World. Let's go to Orlando. So you leave Clarksville and you get on I-24. And parents, you know this all too well. You haven't been in the car 30 minutes. And they're asking, well, how long is it going to take to get there? You get down to Nashville. And somebody says, well, let's check the phone. It'll say 687 miles to Orlando. And then you keep going down I-24 and you want to get out at that rest stop up on top of Mont Eagle. That's a really neat place to get out, take a break. We used to do that a lot with the kids. Well, how far is it to Orlando? Well, it's 600 miles. We've only gone 87 miles. Now, don't ask me again. And so you go all the way through Georgia. You make it through Atlanta. You go down that long stretch from Atlanta all the way down to Valdosta. It seems like forever. And somebody says, I want to pull over at the rest stop there at the state line. I want to get that little cup of orange juice or grapefruit juice. So you pull over. And somebody said, check the phone again, and it says 196 miles. All of those answers are different, but they're all correct. They're never contradictory. They are all correct, but it depends upon where you're at. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Acts. When the apostles are preaching to others, they are answering that question based upon where the person is at. And you may be at a position where you need to repent and be baptized. You're already a believer. You may be someone who's never heard of Jesus Christ and you need the information and the gospel to tell you who Jesus is. And so I would say believe. And then we would talk about that material and we would look at the gospel that gives you that belief and that gives you that faith. But you know what? We find in every case in the book of Acts, it always ended in baptism because that's one thing that one person had not done yet. Some of them had been believers. Some of them, like Saul, had already shown their repentance. But none of them had been baptized yet. So each case always ends with baptism. And so that's what we find then in the book of Acts. Not contradictory answers. They're all correct, but from different situations and different standpoints. And so each person in the New Testament was told to hear the gospel and believe Jesus. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, 1 John 5:1. To confess Jesus as both Lord and Christ, to repent, to turn around from our sins and to be baptized for the remission of our sins and to live faithfully thereafter. The answer is the same for all. That's what we must do to be saved. And then I want to look, before we close this evening, at the response. We can look at this question from the standpoint of the response. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, when Paul is preaching in the city of Athens, when it closes there, it gives us a good picture of humanity and mankind. I believe you can put all of humanity into one of three categories with regard to preaching the gospel to them. Some are flat out against the truth and opposed to it. Some are neutral, and some are for the truth. Which would you be this evening? When Paul finished preaching, Acts 17:32, now when they heard this, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some are just outright against the truth. Disobedient, hardened, mocking, don't want to have anything to do with the gospel truth. Then the text says, but others said, we will hear thee concerning this yet again. I want to study some more. My mind's not made up. I want to look at this again. I want to study this some more. They might be neutral. Verse 34, but certain men clave unto him and believed. Some are for the truth and obeyed. Which will you be this evening? What will I be this evening? The rich young ruler walked away sorrowful and did not do what he was told to do. The text says he walked away because he had great possessions. There was something there that he loved more than the truth. What is it for you this evening? Will you walk away sorrowful? Not because of possessions or money, but maybe because of something else. What would my friends think? Don't worry about that. Worry about what the Lord thinks. Well, I would be embarrassed. No, don't be embarrassed. Think about standing before God in the judgment day, not being saved. Think about that feeling. Everybody here loves you. Everybody here is supportive of you. Everybody here will back you. What is it for you? He walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Some walk away because they're bothered by this or bothered by that. Don't be that way. Just make the step and do what you need to do. We don't want to be like the rich young ruler. We want to be like those on Pentecost. The text says that they gladly received his word. They were excited. Be excited this evening about just simply coming and doing what God wants you to do. Saul and the jailer. It said he rejoiced and he was happy. He and his family to enthusiastically do what God wants us to do. And we want you to do that very thing this evening. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Ask the right question. What must I do to be saved? Out of all those questions that we ask from day to day, ask the most important one. And go to the right person. We're not interested in what man says or thinks. We're interested in going to the Word of God this evening. And if it's a matter for you to want, we need to study more, let's sit down with an open mind and an open Bible. And let's learn what we need to do. But we're going to go to the right person, Jesus. We're not going to get man's opinion. And will you take on the right responsibility and accountability this evening? Saying, what must I do right now is saying, I am going to take responsibility and accountability for my actions. No longer am I going to ignore that. No longer am I going to excuse that. No longer am I going to put that off. I'm going to arise and be baptized and wash away my sins. And that's the right answer. I would tell you this evening, if you're already a believer, to repent and be baptized. If you're not a believer, I would tell you to believe. And we'll stay this evening and open up the Word of God as long as it takes to believe what Jesus wants us to believe and to do what He wants us to do. But whatever your situation is, you're going to get the right answer from God's Word. We ask you in just a moment to accept that answer and act upon it. I would just simply say what Ananias said to Saul. Why do you tarry? Don't put it off. Don't delay. You know you need to act. Do the responsible thing and respond. And you know what? With regard to the Philippian jailer, the text says that he was baptized, he and all his, immediately. You know, there's some things you just need to do quickly. There's some things you don't need to put off. A lot of times we might take some time. If we're shopping for a particular product, we might get on consumer reports and we might check different things and we might do our homework and we might slow down and take it slowly. We don't want to put our money into something maybe that wouldn't be good. Fine, take your time. But not with our soul's salvation. Do that immediately. Act upon that right now in the same hour of the night. We're not promised a tomorrow. Act upon it now. The Lord has given us another day. The Lord has given us an opportunity to study from His Word. The Lord has given us an opportunity to come and be baptized. But one day, those opportunities will be gone. The door will be shut. The door of opportunity will no longer be there. We urge you. Your parents would like to see you do that. Your spouse would like to see you do that. All of us would like to see you do that. Loved ones would like to see you do that. Parents and grandparents, but most importantly, the Lord in heaven wants to see you come to Him and obey Him. Why won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?